words are a challenge to most theology. This one line seems to define my relationship to my residence on earth. First, the Christian life is an embracing and full life. I'm not asked to live in a cloister. I'm not asked to take an oath to poverty. I'm not asked to be grim. I am asked to enjoy life. It's not the genius of our faith to narrow the earthly journey. I am invited to see everything. I am urged to use everything. The believer is a person with a genuine interest, not a deadbeat. The believer rejoices in invention and achievement. This planet is a treasure house, and the believer is invited to explore it. I know great philosophers have disagreed. Schopenhauer said, "Limitation always makes for happiness. We are happy in proportion as our range of vision, our sphere of work, our points of contact with the world are restricted and circumscribed. We are more likely to feel worried and anxious if these limits are wide, for it means that our cares, desires, and terrors are increased and intensified." Now, Paul disagrees. The noted philosopher continues, "The less the will is excited, the less we suffer. To limit the sphere of outward activity is to relieve the will of external stimulus. Limitation is the great word of the pessimist. God, sir, is in the multiplication business. Happiness is tied to participation. If life is evil, the less of it, the better. And the sooner I depart, the better. If it is a mistake to be born, the less stimulation, the better. I should seek inertia. Fortunately, that is not the New Testament teaching. Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. I'm summoned to investigate all God's possibilities. The goal is all things. There's no room for skepticism. The sinner has the wrong picture of the believer. The sinner thinks that the Christian life is narrow, morbid, exclusive, and that is libel. The believer does not put limits on science. The believer is not opposed to television, jet travel, air conditioning, hospitals, modern agricultural methods, computers. The believer is not opposed to happiness. The believer promotes healthy marital relationships. The believer is for travel and books and music and an appetizing table. The believer remembers constantly that this earth and its fullness are the Lord's. We do not relegate ourselves to some corner. The believer's mission is to saturate society, to become involved. The Puritan forbade many legitimate things because those things had become so inextricably intertwined with what was evil. And national and professional pastimes can move in that direction if they are not policed from within and without. But remember, the reason and the season for such prohibitions cease when circumstances change. The believer is to enjoy all things, music, art, dress, fun, education, business, all things. Life is not safer when you are poorer. Some of the past has been inconsistent. John Bunyan turned a woman out of his church because she wore a silk dress. John Wesley tells us that he no more dare affect a fine style of writing than to wear a fine coat. Angelico painted only sacred subjects. Miss Havergal permitted herself only sacred music. We need to watch this kind of exclusiveness. All things are ours, both present and future. Second, the Christian life can be realized only through the limitations laid down in the context. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now that is the parameter of happy living. The well-to-do are not to be arrogant and sordid. The goal is never sensuousness. It is godliness. Nobility demands sacrifice. I must share my advantages. If I'm to richly enjoy all things, I must do so through discipline and righteousness. There is no suggestion of a playboy or a playgirl. Now, how does this apply to my physical life? There are teachers today who encourage animalism. They say that my faith does an injustice to my flesh. They say that if human life is to continue, we must cherish the coarse as well as the fine, the root as well as the leaf and the flower. They say that a generation must be taught sex, marijuana, exposure. They point to the Greeks. The Greeks believed in animal indulgence. They reduced sensual pleasure to a science. They built temples to it. It was big business. The believer is accused of excessive modesty. They say we're losing our stamina. They say we have too much of St. John and too little of Shakespeare. Now, our faith does nothing to stimulate our passions and appetites. That I acknowledge. They do not need encouragement. They need direction, as Paul teaches. I do not need to encourage young people to lie in bed. I need to urge them to get up. I do not need to encourage young people to frolic. I need to exhort them to study. All these voices on our campuses, they say today, our instincts and impulses were not given us by heaven in order that we might disobey them. No, indeed, they were given us that we might rule them and sanctify them. That goal can only be achieved by godliness and righteousness and sacrifice. Without godliness and discipline and sober thinking, the pleasures of the sense are gross and brutal, and they perish in the using. How does this apply to my bank account, my wardrobe, my assets? The New Testament does not exact a parsimonious manner for the believer. The believer is not a rebel toward organization and civilization. He is not the enemy of banks and government, of schools and libraries. Ezekiel was not a narrow provincial mind. When he takes up a lamentation for Tyre and gives a large and pathetic view of its beauty, greatness and wealth, of its wonderful commerce and influence, it is not to condemn these things as being essentially and necessarily unlawful and injurious. It was the pride, the indifference, the untruthfulness, the violence, the arrogance of success, which defiled the merchandise and the splendor of Tyre. And this was the protest of Ezekiel. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. It was privilege misused. It can happen to government, to campuses, to financial markets. They cease to be servants and they become tyrants. That can happen to my bank account, to my clothes, to my property. And my need is to keep the touch of God on them. Greatness must be made humble in the presence of God. It cannot be enjoyed otherwise. The sense that it belongs to me cannot be endured and will not be endured by heaven. God still resists pride. You can get so much bloom, mister, that you'll get hay fever. The question is, do I know how to use wealth, hobbies, a comfortable home, good clothes, travel, costly churches? One ring may be art. Rings on every possible finger are clutter and ostentatious. Do I know how to avoid flash and self-advertisement? Does the message of Calvary shine through gown and certificate? I can grow by things or I can choke by these things. And I need a higher law than the animal law to reign in me. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Do they help or do they hinder? It isn't being against, it's being for. How does this apply to my mind, my aesthetic, my emotional life? Am I given the green light to the bar and the ballroom and the racetrack? What about my studies? May I pursue art in all forms? May I indulge in jazz and rock? May I read the banal, the profane, the controversial? Paul says all things. He says they must achieve eternal value. Whatsoever things are true, he says, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, that will screen your desires. Another world reserves the right to supremacy, and I have prior relationship to the giver over the gift. Without it, indulgence turns to vanity or emptiness. And that is why today, in an affluent society with abounding wealth and more leisure and opportunity, Crowds are seeking the Spirit of God. They want a baptism of God's presence. They find a sympathy and a loyalty with Jesus. They are tasting a real glory, and they're thrilled with righteousness. They are discovering power in unselfishness. This fellowship in the Spirit is more satisfying than decorations, degrees, spectacles, robes, titles, feasts have ever been. They testify to a sweetness and a lasting satisfaction. Scoffers may heckle. They have not hindered the move of the Spirit of God. It is no hardship to sacrifice the cheaper for the richer, the poorer for the better. If our fathers wrote guidelines, they did it with one purpose in mind. They had experienced infection. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Our fathers established checkpoints. They watched for parasite, for aphis, for germ, for disease. They knew how quickly a world system can spread among believers, and they looked for the microbe. And there is every reason that we should be equally sensitive today. A godless, selfish culture accompanied the decadence of Greece, Rome, and Europe. That rot can move rampant among us today. I have a right to watch the smuggler. There are always those who love to transport the corrupt into the family of God. The believer is a builder, and he is not a wrecker. Now, you're never more than one step from victory, and I ask you to take that step now. You'll find me praying with you in 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you, for you. There's room
for Mrs. B. Akpan from another continent sought an answer to her problem at the long, long altar. She's a widow with two children. She says, God has helped me. I have been awarded a Nigerian federal government scholarship. I and my little ones know that Jesus cares. Mrs. O.L. Snyder realized that the long, long altar was near her. There at Camden, Arkansas, her right hand was useless. She says, I would cry in pain and helplessness when I tried to write or wash and dry dishes. I could hardly dress myself. And then the great physician removed my agony. Now I can write letters without any difficulty. You and I have a lot of friends in heaven, but there is one greater than all these friends. He appears before the Father in our behalf. Jesus, thou art our friend. We confess thee before men to be the only begotten Son of God, Savior, Messiah. And I thank thee for thy grace toward us. We make so many mistakes, but thou art our covering. It is thy ministry which makes us presentable. And I pray for so many friends in Africa. I pray for their governments and their black leaders. I pray for railroad men. Protect them on the job. I pray for commercial fishermen. Watch over their boats and their catches. I pray for young people learning to preach. Encourage them in the revelation of thy word. We would be more dependent upon thee. Grant that this week there may be far less of self and far more of Jesus. The power is in thy gospel. Amen. As you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, please yield. He alone can direct prayer effectively. The will of heaven is so often experienced at the long, long altar and later reported to us. Did not Jesus teach us to pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven? It is the will of our Lord to stop the torment of athlete's foot, which has plagued some man in this audience for 25 years. You've tried repeated remedies without cure, and now Jesus has chosen to show his authority in you. The healing is immediate, and it is a witness you can use for his glory. And I'm so, so happy for you. I'm his servant evangelist. The meeting has found you. You have felt embraced. You sense fellowship and touch of another world. It is the revival time love you feel. Everything is done in his name. We believe the dead in Christ may rise at any moment, and that will be the signal for the meeting in the air to start. And I'm depending upon the Holy Spirit to get me there, for it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.